Now, when we talk about singing a new song, how many of you like to sing? Really? How many of you like to sing out loud? How many of you like to sing out loud in public? I lost you there. Singing is, in fact, very therapeutic, is the word. It's very therapeutic. And when you sing, it's understood that the musical vibrations, the vibrations of your voice, the sound of the melody, is exhilarating, and it sort of transforms you in a way when you do sing. You don't sing when you're crying. Have you noticed that? Anybody ever seen somebody? Well, people sing in movies when they're crying. But typically, there's a dissonance there when you're not feeling too good. It's not a good time to sing. But when you do sing, it's an obvious indication that there is something different going on in your being. So it does transform you as you sing. He takes something incredibly intimate for a sound that comes out of you to become part of the external. It's sharing something from you when you do sing. And more so when you sing with a room full of people like we just did, there is a sense of belonging, there's a sense of warmth, and just a collective joy that comes with it. And so it's been noted that there is a growing trend in the formation of choirs across the world. We're seeing, I don't know if you've noticed, you see a lot more choirs than you used to see in the past. It's become a new pastime where people actually get together to sing. They may not fully understand what they're singing about, because most of those choirs tend to be religious. But it was noted in a study that about 32.5 million adults sing in choirs in this country. That's a lot of people. That's about 10% of the population, maybe almost 10% of the population. And this is up by almost 10 million over the past 6 years. So it's become a big trend. We've seen a lot of a cappella groups where there are no instruments and people just use their voices to project music. And as the popularity of singing has grown, I think science has also stepped in to show that it's in fact positive that we sing. And when we come to conventions, in fact, whether we are actually singing a hymn, or we're listening to a study collectively, or we're listening to a discourse, or we're in a study collectively, we're in fact harmonizing our voices in a way. We're harmonizing our hearts. And it's a type of song that we're singing. There's an elation that comes from singing, which I think science supposes that it's based on the endorphins that it releases in our bodies that gives us that feeling of pleasure. Singing lessens the feelings of depression. Singing seems to be also stress reducing. Studies have been shown that it reduces the levels of cortisol in your body, indicating lower stress. And it's also been found, and I don't know, again, there's all the science things that are out there. It's always good to point them out because people are studying these things. It's been found that when a group sings together over time, the heart rates begin to synchronize. And so you begin to have the same heartbeat. And you can understand how that is, because singing is about breathing. And as you breathe, you begin to sort of normalize and equalize your heart rates. And you're in harmony, not just in your voices, but also physiologically, you're harmonizing. Psalm 100 verses 1 and 2 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing." In Psalm 96, we read, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." And then in Psalm 40, finally, also in the Psalm 40 verses 1 to 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, for he inclined to me and heard me cry, and brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of my miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. There are a lot of references in the Psalms, obviously, to singing. Not too many references to singing in the New Testament. But the few that there are are very interesting. There's one that we're all familiar with. We do this every year. When they had sung a hymn. Remember that? Where is that from? From the memorial. So in fact, they did sing. The apostles did sing with our Lord. And I just was imagining our Lord singing. Because you don't, it's not an image you have. I don't know, it's not an image I have. Really, I want to have about our Lord, that he actually would sing. I could see him teaching. I could see him having a conversation with the brethren. I could see him praying. I see him praying. I just never imagined that he sang, but he did. They sang, and he sang. We know that our Lord himself sang, though we would expect him to follow the customs of the Jews. Who sang some of the psalms in their temple worship and at Passover meals. So we do know that our Lord sang. Now in prison, we know that Paul and Silas sang praises to God at midnight. And to the church in Corinth, Paul writes, when you come together, every one of you hath a song or one of the other spiritual gifts. And so there is an encouragement to sing. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Then in Colossians we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's Colossians 3:16. The Greek word that's rendered song literally means striking a musical string. While the original Hebrew word means praise, according to its Greek derivative, the word hymn also denotes a song of praise to God. The third word in Ephesians 5:18-20, where it says songs, is an ode. It talks about psalms, hymns, and songs. That's an ode, or a general word, or another kind of word for a song. But the apostle qualifies that word with spiritual. It says spiritual songs. In other words, sacred songs. Unlike the psalms, what were in the scriptures, hymns and spiritual songs are human compositions. The psalms are taken from scripture. And they're given to us through the agency of our Heavenly Father. But Paul here in Ephesians said we should have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All three of those words mean singing of some sort, except the psalms are given to us already. And then we have these human compositions that are hymns and spiritual songs. These are needed as supplements to the psalms, for it's given to us as new songs. Now, through the history of the church, singing had its issues. The church had issues with singing where sometimes it was banned and the church didn't sing. And you can imagine how awful it must have been going through time where the brethren might gather together or Christians might gather together and they could not sing. In the Reformation, singing was sort of brought back, but it was very, very controlled. And without getting into the detail, each one of the leaders of the Reformation had their own level of distaste for singing because it was too emotional to have singing, and so they regulated it in a way. And then we were in our class, we were studying Revelation, and it came about as we were reading Revelation several times, the singing of a new song came up, and it was very intriguing, the context in which it came up. In Revelation 5, it says, and I saw, this is verse 6, sorry, in verse 6, say, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirit, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou, worthy are you, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations. In verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. First, it talks about the singing of a new song in the ninth verse. And so I want you to sort of keep that in mind as we go forward. Then we go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, we read in the first three verses, then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. And with him, and I just want to maybe stipulate up front, we're not going to do a Revelation study. We're not doing a Revelation study. We're trying to identify this context in which the new song is talked about. And if you follow with us, I think you'll appreciate the notion of singing a new song. Again, Revelation 14, starting with 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of louder thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Reference here is, of course, the Lamb of God is Christ, right? And we can understand some of those references in that context. The Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, the 144,000. But what we want to point out is that there was a song that was being sang. There was a new song that they had that was learned, and the only ones that could learn to sing that song were very specific to the 144,000. It's a unique song, it must be, because it's almost like you have a choir that learns a song that nobody else on the planet could know. And you have to be in that choir to sing that song. That's a new song, because nobody else has that song. And we know the 144,000, obviously, is the church. And so there's this privilege that the church has to learn this new song, and also to sing it. And that privilege is what we have when we start thinking about singing, when we start thinking about the precious promises that we have in the Beloved, when we start thinking about the privilege we have to have been called, and the privilege of understanding what the divine plan of the ages is. The privilege to know what is to become of this world that we see struggling and just in chaos. The privilege of having peace that passes all understanding. That privilege is the privilege of learning this song that no one else could learn except for the 144,000. It said that they were distinguished because they were marked with the name of the Father and of the Lamb. They were distinguished because they kept themselves chaste. They were purchased as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. I think the question that comes to mind is, where is this song being learned? I mean, that was one of the questions I heard, because if you read in that context again in the 14th chapter, it says no one could learn the song except the 144,000. One would assume they either learned the song once they were all together, because that's one way to learn. Most choirs tend to come together and learn that song. It's also possible, and we've seen this with technology, where people learn to sing the same song in different parts of the globe and then able to come together and learn it. We would argue that the learning of the song is where we are today. That we are indeed learning that song. Because when we are all called together as the 144,000, we would then sing in harmony that which we've come to learn. And so the privilege we have today, I think, we think, at least one of the conclusions we came to in our study, was that the process, our process of sanctification, is a process of learning this new song. And to the extent that we come together, as we have for this convention, this new beginning of the convention, it is the beginning of a new song. A new song that we have been learning throughout our walk. And as we perfect the harmonies of this new song, it is our fervent prayer that you would all make your calling and election sure, so that we could all sing it together in that grand presence of the Heavenly Father and our Lord in the kingdom. Singing of the new song is a song of overcomers. It is a song that brings praise to our Heavenly Father. The harp of God, we believe, is the Bible. It's the source of this song. Now, many open the Bible and don't appreciate what's in it. It's almost like having in your hand one of a very valuable musical instrument that's very expensive. I think the Stradivarius will come to mind if you're a violinist, as one of the most expensive pieces of instrument. And if you gave it to me, I wouldn't know the difference between that and a hammer. And so handling of it would obviously be fatal for that valuable instrument. However, in the hands of one that is cultured, that understands how to use it, that is called, that's been privileged with the Spirit of the Heavenly Father to understand the promises that have been given therein, this harp then plays harmony as we sing from it, or sing with it. We are very thankful again to be here and to welcome all of you to this inaugural Southwest Convention. It is our tremendous privilege that we are here to witness this, and indeed my unique privilege to have to be the one to welcome you here. There was an occasion here, I'm reminded as I was standing here, that my dad served from here. It's one of the few places that he served on their visits to the United States. And I remark about that because today he can't even understand how to read the Bible because of dementia. But whenever you bring the scriptures up, he would not, and you could tell that he understands or he appreciates, and there's some residue of that song still in him. And so as I stand here and I see this gathering, I'm touched by the fact that we are reviving an environment in which we can come away very quietly and learn to sing this new song. It is my fervent hope that we are a blessing to one another over this weekend, and that you will find your tune and your harmony in the singing of that new song. And we ask that the Lord add his blessing.